hearts to your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to name something that is common in all of our lives. All of us have to do this at various points. All of us have experienced this in one way or another. And after I name this, there's a little interaction here, but it's not a lot. So don't get overwhelmed by this. I want you to hold up a number that represents how you feel about this thing that I'm about to name. We'll go numbers between 1 and 5. So you don't have to use one hand, okay? So 1 being you feel horrible about this, is the worst thing ever. 5 being you love this. And obviously everything in between. Between 1 and 5. Everyone clear on what we're looking for here? Okay. The thing that I want you to rate on how you feel about it is waiting. Waiting. All right, hold up your numbers. A lot of ones. Pastor Tony held up a 10. He did not follow the instructions. That was not allowed. All right, a lot of ones. Some twos in there. Some zeros. Good. Zero was also not an option. 1. Okay, yes. Good. Thank you. Nobody likes waiting, right? No one says, man, I wish I could just go wait in a line right now. Or I wish there was traffic on 71 more. That would be awesome. It's something that we try to avoid at all cost. Like, some of you are the kind of person that if you show up to a restaurant and there's any wait more than maybe 5 minutes, you're like, we should just go somewhere else. We don't need to be here. This is ridiculous. I'm not waiting this long. Others of you, you're the kind of person that, like, you get mad. You have actual anger at your phone if you tap something or get it to do something and it doesn't do it immediately. Like, that makes you, your heart rate goes up because you don't want to wait. And I know many of you, that one of the worst things in the world you can imagine is sitting in traffic. And of course, no one enjoys that. Because what we'll do is you'll look on your phone, well, what's my gonna be my arrival time based on sitting in this traffic? Okay, and now if I get off the exit here and go around the back way, same arrival time, doesn't save me any time at all, I'm going the back way. Just to have that motion of moving, of accomplishing something, I understand, but listen, I also know many of you in here have no problem waiting in the line at Chick-fil-A no matter how long it is. I'm guilty of that as well, but it's different when you're expecting something when you're waiting, right? It's different when you're waiting for something. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. But an MIT professor that researches the theory of waiting, yes, that's a thing, has discovered that when we are waiting in line, you think about your own experience with this, he's discovered that when we are waiting in line, our perception of how long we have been waiting is longer than the actual wait time. We think we have been waiting longer than we really have been waiting. So for businesses and companies, this means that many of them put their focus more on the customer's perception of waiting rather than fixing the actual wait time. And you've experienced this as well. When you have to call a call center, you now have the option for a lot of them to just receive a call back so you don't have to wait on hold. So you can go about your day, do the things that you need to do, and they'll call you back when you get up in the queue. So it hasn't really changed how much time you have to wait for that phone call, but you can now go do other things. Or in fact, at the Houston airport, they received so many complaints from travelers about how long they were having to wait at the baggage claim. They did not do anything to increase the efficiency of the baggage claim. What they did is they moved the arrival gates further away from the baggage claim. This is true. So that travelers had a longer walk and you have something to do instead of just standing there waiting for your bag to come around the carousel. There's countless other innovations that have been made that make products and processes instant and fast, or at least our perception of them faster. And much of our modern world, all of us included in one way or another, we are allergic to waiting. We can't stand it. And I understand that in a lot of ways, but we don't know how to be patient. We don't know how to be patient. And although waiting is something we often view as bad and something we work to avoid, I think a key to our maturity is learning to wait and learning to wait well. James, throughout this letter that he has written, that the Lord has written through James, is leading us along the path to Christian maturity. He says that towards the beginning of the letter, he says that in verse 4 of chapter 1, that we should let steadfastness have its full effect, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's a statement about maturity. And James is, throughout this letter, he has been guiding us towards, here's what Christian maturity looks like. And he's getting to the point today where he's going to say, patience is a key factor to that maturity. I'm not talking about the same kind of patience of waiting in line or waiting on hold, but a distinctly Christian patience. A patience that is rooted in Jesus. A patience that's connected to what we just sang about, the power of the cross. And that's what we're going to see today in James chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 7 through 12. So go ahead and turn with me to James chapter 5 if you're not already there. If you want to follow along on the blue Bible in front of you, it's on page 1013. In that Bible, 1013. But James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12 is where we'll be this morning. We just have 2 weeks left in our study of James. This Sunday, and we'll end it next Sunday on the 4th. But James chapter 5, starting in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. We're going to work through these verses in three sections that are all connected to each other. And the first thing that we're going to come to that James is putting the spotlight on from the very beginning is the focus of Christian patience. The focus of Christian patience is if we are going to grow in maturity, if we are going to learn to be patient in a Christian gospel-centered way, then we have to know where our focus is for that patience. Because you know, even in things outside of church Bible stuff, to be patient, you have to have the right focus. Otherwise, you will be anything but patient. And here's how James starts this section. He says in verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers. Therefore. The word therefore tells us that what he is about to say is connected to something that he has already said. So when you're working through the Bible, when you're reading the Bible on your own, and you come to the word therefore, you always have to ask the question, what's the therefore, therefore? And so he's pointing us back to something that he has just said. And right before this, James has announced God's judgment on the greedy people in their society that are mistreating and belittling the Christians that James is writing to. The people of God that he's writing to are experiencing injustice. They are experiencing suffering. They are experiencing hardship and difficulty. And James says in verse 4 of chapter 5, look there with me. He says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. So James is saying, brothers, fellow followers of Jesus, God is aware of your suffering. God has heard your cries for help. And patience is the application of knowing that God is aware of our suffering. That's why he says, be patient, therefore, brothers. And you can see as I read through this, patience is the theme of this whole section. It was mentioned at least four times in just that short little paragraph that we read. And this command to be patient is a command with multiple layers to it. It's not just this kind of flat, one-dimensional definition. When James says be patient, he's talking about us being able to stay focused in the midst of a difficulty. Being able to remain under a burden of some kind. Kind of the picture of like an Olympic weightlifter being able to hold that massive amount of weight, arms extended above his head. Being able to hold that there. Being able to remain steady, remain focused. And then with that, we can remain steady and remain and stay focused because we're willing to await events rather than trying to force those events. So it's those two things together that I want to stay steady and focused on where I need to be focused, but I'm able to do that because I'm content with awaiting certain events to happen, not trying to force them to happen. It's like Paul writes in Romans 12:12. He says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. But notice, James doesn't just coldly tell them, hey guys, you guys need to be more patient. Okay, now next thing. He says, be patient therefore, brothers, until. That's the word you want to hear when you're waiting, right? You have to wait until this, then you don't have to wait anymore. Be patient until this, then you don't have to be patient anymore. It tells us that there will be an end to our waiting. There will be an end to our patience. So James is not calling them, the Lord is not calling us to an eternal patience. This is not a situation where you get this traffic update on your phone that says the interstate's going to be closed indefinitely. We don't know when it's going to open back up. That's not this. There's a very specific wait time. It's a call to be patient for a defined period of time. James says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. That's the focus of Christian patience. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. This is the source of our patience. And so if patience is being willing to await events rather than trying to force them, this helps us get more specific on what we mean by that. Being willing and ready to wait for the Lord to act. Being willing to wait for the Lord to intervene and therefore endure till that happens. The coming of the Lord, the phrase that James uses there, the coming of the Lord refers to the day when Jesus is going to return to earth again. I don't want to just assume. We all know that is going to happen. Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago to live a perfect life on my behalf and yours, to die a death he did not deserve to die on my behalf and yours, to come back from the dead, to conquer sin and death and Satan and all evil, ascended to heaven. He's there right now, and there's a day when he's coming back to earth. And when he comes back, he's going to right all wrongs. When he comes back, he's going to end all suffering. When he comes back, he's going to eliminate all evil. When he comes back, he's going to do away with all pain. When he comes back, he's going to establish his righteous kingdom completely and eternally in this world. Take that in. I mean, how often do you and I, and I'm saying this just as much for myself, how often do we think about the fact that Jesus is going to come back? He's going to. It's a promise that we have in Scripture, and James is saying here, in your suffering, be patient because there's a day coming when your suffering will be taken care of. In your injustices that you face, be patient because there's a day coming when that injustice will be gone. In the pain that you face, be patient Because there's a day coming when that pain will not exist anymore. So yes, we still grieve and we still mourn. This is not a command to just never be upset or frustrated or sad about anything. But we grieve and we mourn and we lament, but we do so with this deep layer of hope underneath all of it. We're being patient. And then James gives us this illustration of patience. He says in verse 7 again, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains." So the farmer prepares the soil, he plants the seed, but then he can only just wait. I mean, especially in the day that James is writing in, they didn't have all this technology for irrigation and things like that. But he can do nothing to speed up the process. The farmer's responsibility is simply to wait upon God to bring the rain. So the farmer waits, but he waits with expectation. Because the way James says it, "and until it receives the early and late rains." So he doesn't say, hoping it will receive the early and the late rain. He doesn't say, if it receives the early and the late rains. We see the word "until" there again. Until it receives the early and the late rains. Trusting that God is going to bring the fall and spring rains that exist in that part of the world that James is writing to, the farmer can be patient because he knows they're coming. In fact, the regular rainy season for those people was evidence of God's faithfulness to them. Something as simple and something that we tend to grumble about as rain is evidence of God's faithfulness. And James uses this example that they all would have been familiar with to teach them that just as the Lord is faithful to cause it to rain at the right time, He will also be faithful to bring justice to their suffering at the right time. So James says, after that example, you also be patient. Then James builds on this. Look what he says in verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts. Establish meaning to strengthen, to make secure. So this tells us that being patient doesn't equal being passive. That I'm just sitting back, twiddling my thumbs, waiting for Jesus to come back, sitting here doing nothing. It's not what this is. Establish your hearts. So rather it means we do everything we can while we, between now and when Jesus comes back, we do everything we can to strengthen our faith in the Lord. We do everything in our power to work out our own salvation. We tie as many anchor points between our wandering hearts and the promises of God's word as we can. And then we're able to sing, like we sang earlier, "I will wait for you, I will wait for you, on your word I will rely." That's establishing your heart. And then he repeats the same source, the same focus of patience again. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Jesus' return is at hand. It's near. His return is the next big event on the Lord's calendar. It's coming soon, and this fact is meant to give us stability as the people of God. It's meant to give us an anchor point as the people of God. This is why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "So we do not lose heart." Losing heart is the opposite of establishing your heart. We do not lose heart. "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. James' words to us here are meant to be like the words that a parent shouts to the back of the car when they're on a long road trip and the kid, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And the parent says, we're almost there. Doesn't even really matter how close you are. We're almost there. We're closer than the last time you asked me that question. We're almost there. And James is saying these words to Christians who are weary on the journey, who are suffering, who are downtrodden. He's saying, we're almost there. Better way to say it, he's saying, he's almost here. He's almost here. Because Jesus could come back at any moment. He could come back at any moment. And though we don't know when that moment will be, we know and trust that he's coming. So when those who trust and follow Jesus face suffering, we're not called to retaliation. We're not called to revolution. We're not called to retreat. We're called to patience. To obedient, expectant patience. So James continues to build this picture of how God's people are to respond to the difficulties of this world. And he goes from the focus of Christian patience. The next section is going to show us the community of Christian patience. The community of Christian patience. Look with me at verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So James is talking about being patient until Jesus comes back, and then in the middle of that paragraph, he says in verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers. This is at least the third time in this letter that James brings up our tendency to misuse our speech. Our tendency to misuse our words. But why does he say that right here? Why bring that up again? Why does he talk about that in the middle of a paragraph on patience? Well, it's easy when we are in a hard situation to turn against each other. You can see this in sports. Think about when a team is in a slump or when a team is in the middle of a bad game. The other team has just gone on a big run and is burying their team. Teammates start to bicker at each other. They start to blame each other. Like, man, why didn't you guard your guy over here? Why'd you miss that pass? They start to grumble at each other. And the same thing can happen among the people of God. When we go through suffering, either individual suffering or suffering together as a community, we can take our frustration out on one another. We can begin blaming one another for not caring enough or for not stepping in to help. Or we vent our complaints about one another to one another. And we grumble. And James says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Grumbling is a form of judging. We talked about this back in chapter 4. That when we speak against another person, that we are making ourselves the law and we are ruling over them and judging them according to our law, our opinion, our preferences, our personality. So when we grumble and complain against one another, we're saying that someone has done something we don't think they should have done, or we're saying they haven't done something we think they should have done. And in those moments, when we're speaking outside of categories that the Bible gives us, we're viewing and evaluating other people, not in light of the Word of God, but in light of ourselves. And this plays out repeatedly among the people of God, and it has done so for a long time. If you just think back to the Old Testament, the people of God in the Old Testament, after he rescued his people out of Egypt, they traveled through the wilderness towards the Promised Land. And as you're reading the stories in the books like Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, as you're reading stories in those books, you see circumstance after circumstance where it did not take long for the difficulties of their journey to cause them to grumble against one another. They begin to say things like, man, Moses, why did you bring us out here? We wish we were back in Egypt. You bring us out here to die? You bring us out here to starve us to death? And it happened among God's people then, and it continues to happen today. That as we walk through the sufferings of this life, we cannot allow them to cause us to turn against each other. Our problem is not each other. And our hope is not each other. This is why he says in verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. He says, behold, pay attention, see this, remember this. The judge is standing at the door. It's another way of saying the coming of the Lord is at hand. Jesus' return is near. And when he returns, he's going to right all wrongs. The judge who's going to do that, he's standing at the door. So be patient. Wait for him. And love and serve one another while you wait. The next thing James does is he zooms out from this immediate community of God's people to the kind of the wider historical community of God's people. And he provides two examples that we are to look at as examples of patience in the midst of suffering. He mentions the prophets and he mentions Job. Look at verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And you have heard of the steadfastness of Job. I think James brings up these examples to teach us a few key truths. The first, I think, is this, that suffering is not new. Suffering is not new. The need to be patient and wait for the Lord is not new. Suffering, in fact, is normal for God's people. It doesn't mean God's plan has gone wrong. It doesn't mean God's plan has been overthrown. Rather, suffering is the means God uses to deepen our dependence on him, to help us walk with him more closely. So suffering's not new, but I also think James wants to teach us that in our suffering, we are not alone. We're not the only ones that have suffered this way. We're not the first person to suffer this way. Following Jesus and suffering in this world connects us to Christians of every generation who have gone through the same thing. Many faithful Christians have gone before us. And their stories are evidence of the fact that we can go through suffering with patience and hope. And they are examples of what it looks like to serve the Lord while we suffer. Not wait until we're done suffering to serve the Lord. So suffering's not new. We're not alone in our suffering. But I think the greatest truth James wants to teach us through these examples is what he says at the end of verse 11. He says, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Our adult life classes are studying Job right now. And you certainly see a lot about patience from Job's journey through suffering. You see that his patience is imperfect, that his patience is messy, but that his patience is truly rooted in the Lord. But the primary goal of the book of Job, just like the primary goal of the whole Bible, is to teach us about the Lord. And that's what James points out here. You have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So the word purpose means goal, means end. You've seen the Lord's goal in Job. You've seen the end that he had in mind. You see that when you look at the prophets. You see that when you look at Job. And he's saying God always has a purpose in view. God always has a goal in view, and that purpose flows from his character. What God does and why he does it flows out of who he is. how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So we look at the wider community of God and we see those in the past that have endured great suffering. And we know that their suffering was not the end of their story. And we look at their story and we know that their suffering was not meaningless. There was a purpose to it. The Lord had an end in mind, had a goal in mind, and then we turn and we look at our suffering today. And we know that our suffering is not the end of our story. And we know that our suffering is not meaningless. And we know those things because the same compassionate and merciful God that was working out His purposes then is the same compassionate and merciful God that is working out His purposes now. No amount of suffering in your life can throw off the purposes of God in your life. So we trust truths like Philippians 1:6. Any kid or adult that was in VBS this week, you should have this verse so deep in your brain. Some of you can say it with me. It says, "For I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That he who began a good work in you, so God began a good work in his people collectively and individually, and the good of that work is not conditional on the good of our circumstances. It's a good work when our circumstances are good or when our circumstances are bad. It's a good work when life is easy and when life is hard, and he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, at the coming of the Lord, and it's at hand. It's near. Because our God is merciful and compassionate in his purposes in our lives, we don't grumble against one another, but we treat each other with that same mercy and compassion. And that leads us to the final thing James says, and we're looking at the words of Christian patience. The words of Christian patience. From the focus to the community to the words of Christian patience. And it ends with this one verse, verse 12. "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." This verse may seem random and disconnected, but I think there's a strong connection to what James has said up to this point. And it's what he's saying is clearly important. He says, but above all, highest priority, somewhat of a summary statement to the things that he has said. And he says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear. Now, he's not referring to swearing in the way we think about saying bad words and things like that. He's referring to the way people in that day especially would swear by God's name or swear by heaven or swear by earth as a way to guarantee the truthfulness of what they were saying. So it wasn't just enough to say, I'm going to be there tomorrow. But it was, I swear by the name of the Lord that I'm going to be there tomorrow. People today may say, you know, swear to God that that's going to happen. And James is saying, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. Because the problem is what you're saying in those moments is you're saying your word by itself is not enough. That you have to add something to it to prove it's reliable, to prove it's truthful. And James counters that with an echo of Jesus' words. What James says here is almost word for word what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. And a helpful study for you, just as a quick aside, a helpful study for you for on your own, your family, life class, with a friend, whoever, would be to go back and read through the whole book of James and have it side by side with the Sermon on the Mount and see where you see James quoting from the Sermon on the Mount. It's all over the place. Just something that could be helpful for you this week. But James counters that tendency for us to have to prove the truthfulness of our words. And he says this in the second half of verse 12. But, so rather than swearing by heaven or by earth, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. He's saying, speak the truth unconditionally. Be a man, be a woman of your word. Have integrity in your speech. So we can start to see the connection here. James' command to not swear, to not make oaths, but to be honest, is an application of establishing our hearts. It's an application of being patient as we wait for Jesus to return. And I, just to be honest with you, I am still working through all the different kind of connection points that this verse 12 could have, but I think the big picture is this, that a person whose heart is not established, like he says in verse 8, a person whose heart is not established will speak dishonestly in order to manipulate circumstances to help them feel secure. A person who is not secure in Jesus will twist reality with their words to help them feel secure. And that's trusting what my words can do more than what God's word can do. That's trusting what my words can do more than what His word has promised He will do. So whose word is more powerful to you in your suffering? Your word or His word? Your will or His will? Because a person whose heart is hopeful, a person whose heart is established, whose heart is secure because they trust the Lord, that person lives with wholehearted faith and they don't have to manipulate reality with their words because, and they can speak honestly because they know the Lord has put them where they are. And they trust that. So their yes is a yes and their no is a no. Because their trust is in the Lord and in His plan. If you aren't convinced of and devoted to God's truth, you won't speak the truth. But if His truth dwells in you, His truth will come out in your words. So in every circumstance, including suffering, disciples of Jesus are to resist the urge to speak half-truths. And we're to resist the urge to speak in exaggeration. And instead, we wait with patience, and therefore we speak with patience. We wait with faith, and we speak with faith. We resist the urge to try to manipulate the circumstance God has put us in, and instead we accept our spot in life because we know a compassionate and merciful God has put us there. I know we all hate waiting. We all do. But the kind of waiting that James is talking about is a sign of Christian maturity. It's a sign of faith in our lives to wait well in the midst of wrongs, in the midst of injustices in this world, to suffer with patience. So you and I need to train ourselves to daily think about the coming of the Lord. To daily think about the truth that Jesus is coming back. We need to work to develop the habit of taking every circumstance we walk through and holding it up next to the return of Jesus. And seeing that circumstance in light of what it's going to mean when Jesus comes back. We want to walk with the community of God's people and learn patience together. We want to speak patient words because every day we live is one day closer to the day He's going to come back. And He will come back. He's almost here. Be patient. He's coming.